learn anything to sing?
I think I'm learning some of this stuff, but I'm not real into it. It's not so Greek as it was when we started.
Absolutely. And that's why we'll have that last class after our classes are done, to just try and sit through and make it make sense. Have it make sense. And why, you know, whenever we take a topic, which is what this is, and study the topic, it tends to get more focused than really doing your normal life with it. I mean, once you set that you know what your gifts are, you really don't need to worry about them anymore. And if you can't figure it out, then we'll just keep working on that. But basically why we teach gifts is not because it's that important, as much as we are here to serve the Lord. And so we want to find out, how did you make me? How did you put me together to serve you best? I mean, there's nothing worse than doing something because everybody else thinks you're supposed to do it, when the Lord hasn't bothered to tell you that you're supposed to do that. And he hasn't given you the energy for it, and you're not walking in the Holy Spirit in it. So, not a good thing.
Well, what stood out for me was the scriptures that said not all have
all of those.
The gifts of
healing.
I think sometimes it helping to see the false healers.
Yeah.
The false helps us to establish the truth. You have to know the truth before you can identify the false, but it helps clarify it.
Well, and I think what's good, too, like when we saw the false, they're doing some of the same signs, wonders, and miracles. So the question becomes what? What's the question then?
Is it of God or of Satan?
And how do I know? How do I know if it's of God or of Satan? How do I know the false from the true? And we may be talking about this in a sense of gifts, but I don't think there's any gifts that we aren't going to personally be involved in at some point. I do not have the gift of whatever does this, but there was a woman at our church who came into the church one time, was obviously demon-possessed. And I asked her to come out the door, and I cast the demon out of her. I have never done anything like that before or since. So it's not a gift, but it was necessary because she was out of control, scaring the kids in the church to death. They were absolutely frightened. I saw kids hiding under chairs, you know. So you got to do something about that. And it wouldn't have helped her to have the men do it, because she was petrified of men. She had been severely abused, and that was just what the Lord did. But that's not a gift, at least not that I know of, that it's a gift, because you'd think he'd use it more if it was. We certainly live in an area with a lot of demon-possessed people and situations and stuff like that. But anyway, okay, so gift of healing. What is it? Tell me about the word gifts. This is not working. I'm going to have to just get new pens.
Charisma.
Charisma. What do we know about it?
To get God.
Undeserved benefit.
Yep. Undeserved benefit.
Favor. With a favor of, or favor with.
To show favor.
To show favor. Thank you.
A gift of grace.
What makes it of grace?
From God.
From God.
Well, tell me about the word grace.
Unmerited favor.
Okay. What does that mean for a gift?
We didn't deserve it.
We didn't earn it.
We just were there.
He just gave it to
us. He just gave it to us. So it's also an instantaneous
enablement.
Instantaneous enablement. Is that what I wrote?
Yep.
Of what?
Of the Holy Spirit.
Of the Holy Spirit. In life. 5S.
Why the S? Because I've dealt with more than one way to one gift of healing.
Because there's not just one kind of healing, is there?
What's ESU?
What? Where? Oh,
The rest of instantaneous.
Yeah, it's the rest of instantaneous.
That's what it says, but that is not what I was thinking. I have no idea why I wrote that. Okay. It's O-U-S.
Right. O-U-S.
Yeah.
E-O-U-S.
Maybe I was talking about another word at that point.
You were thinking about enablement.
Oh,
it
could be. Yeah, I can't think and write at the same time if I'm writing something else. Okay. So there's a multitude of different kinds of healings. In fact, we're gonna talk about different ways that we're healed. What are you looking for? Don't ask me how to spell it. Ask her.
No, I'm talking to her. I can't read your writing.
I can't read my writing either. It's supposed to be confusing because it's probably wrong. Okay, so... So how about... What else did I put? What else did I put there? Okay. And why... Well, how is it a gift, then? If it's instantaneous enablement of the Holy Spirit in life, how is it a gift? What are the gifts for?
To show the glory of God.
Show the glory of God. And how does it do that?
Because it's not something we can manufacture on our own.
It's not claim credit for. Later.
Right. We can't come up with it.
And it's for the building up of the church.
Okay,
the edifying the church.
Yes.
And edifying the church. Try and write a little better. Can't promise.
That's all right. I got Debbie next door.
Okay. So a gift is, and the reason it gives God glory, as we said, it's grace. It's the Holy Spirit moving. It shows favor of grace, instantaneously enablement of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is working and the gift is being used, it is God that gets the glory. And as soon as we take the glory, what happens?
It's not no longer a gift.
It's not going to be used the same way anymore. Because it really isn't ours. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, and that's the way He's chosen to work in the body of Christ through all of us. So that unites us. It helps us see that God is alive and well and functioning. And as we said, as we give glory to God, it's because we thank one another. We lift Him up. We see what He does through the gifts. Okay, so what... tell me about healings. What is healing? It's a plural. It's always a plural.
And it's to cure. It's, you know. Gifts or abilities to provide the means of various healings in His divine providence, whether they be with or without medicine.
That's exactly what I have. We both copied it out of the same place.
Yep.
Okay, so it's always plural because there's many kinds of afflictions. Mm-hmm.
Many kinds of ways that He works, too.
Yes. So, and He gave the gifts or abilities to provide. The means of various healings. In His divine providence. Does He heal everything?
No.
Did Christ when He walked the face of the earth?
No.
Why do you suppose that is?
Well, again, I think it's, as we've mentioned before, God always heals. Yes, he does always heal, but we don't always see it.
Well, I think he answers. Mm-hmm. But I think about, like, Paul.
That was just all humble.
Mm-hmm, right.
And in but his weakness, God was made strong.
Right. But when he heals, it's a heavenly healing.
Yes, it's for a purpose.
Right, and it's not on, not always on this earth.
According to God's plan.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
So with Paul, who did heal people, because we saw him healing, using that gift, or at least using something, we didn't see him heal everybody either, including himself.
Yeah.
And we read about Epaphroditus. When Paul was writing to Philippians about Epaphroditus, what did he say?
That he left him sick.
Well, he almost died.
Yeah,
he almost died. And the Philippians knew that he almost died, and they were concerned about him. But he didn't heal him.
Right.
So is healing, in other words, is healing for the sake of healing?
No.
It's to show God's grace.
God's glory, God's
purpose.
It seemed
like with Jesus. I don't remember a time reading where there was anybody around him and he didn't heal. Do you?
Well, we do know. We do know.
I mean, he didn't heal everybody, obviously, because they weren't all around him, but the ones right.
But we do know that he left places before it was finished.
Right.
Well, before it was finished for them, but, I mean.
That's what I mean. So, there were still more people.
Certainly.
You didn't know who they were.
Yes.
But
everybody that was around him that came to him for healing was healed.
Except for he, in the middle of the night, got up and left.
Right. So,
but if they, but you're correct. Yeah, that if he came to them for healing, we read that they were healed.
And there was a healing it wasn't just him, that they always did. They healed always. Do you remember what that was? Look in Acts 10:8.
The demons. The casting out. You're talking about that.
And while you're looking that up, I have a question.
Yes.
Was it Thomas that was told to take a little wine for his stubby?
It was Timothy.
Timothy.
All right.
Yeah.
So evidently he had a stomach problem that was not taken care of.
It's not 10:8. Well, it's about sending somebody to Joppa.
And he had other
infirmities too, Timothy. He evidently was sickly.
Mm-hmm. Right. Frequent ailments, yeah. Yeah.
Particularly
all who were
stomach.
Oppressed by the devil he healed.
Mm-hmm.
Say it again and read it.
The whole verse is...
I looked up the word, it is all.
You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Acts 10:38.
So why would that be different than other healings? And by the way, you can be sick because you're being oppressed by the devil.
Well, spiritual healing, you know, is the major thing for all of us.
Well, and that's satanic, demonic.
Right. It is. Why did Jesus come to the earth?
To defeat Satan.
Yeah.
Yes.
Redeem mankind.
That's part of it.
To redeem mankind.
Well, and that's still not... the whole thing.
To destroy the works of the devil.
To destroy the works of the devil. To give us, in that sense, that chance for salvation.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If I am possessed by a demon, I can't even hear God.
Right.
But also because God called him to it. I mean, if you had one thing that Jesus came to do, it would be to obey the Father.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Which the Father, if you read Titus, it's very interesting. It talks in Titus. It talks about the Savior, and we always think, if I were to say the Savior, who do you immediately think of? It calls God the Savior several times. It calls Jesus the Savior too, but it calls God the Savior, and it's because it originated from the Father, and the Father sent the Son to accomplish His goal. It's Christ's goal too, but. Since he came to the earth to obey the Father, it would always be through the Father. So if we talk about healings, are healings separate from God?
No, of course not.
If they are, they're very temporary, aren't they?
Right.
And so when we think of, like, healings from false prophets and false teachers. They are there. We saw it with Egypt. But are they permanent? And does that mean God has no power over that? We know even when we look at in each Egypt, he had the last say. He let them show their works. He let them show their stuff. But and by the same criteria that we look at what is being done, who is getting the glory?
When? In Egypt, you mean?
In Egypt, who got the glory?
All the magicians.
In the end, is where it all counts. In the end, it was God got the glory. So here, when you have false prophets and false teachers, how do you tell?
It doesn't. Whatever they're doing doesn't glorify God. It glorifies and proclaims them.
Them, their gods, their whatever.
And it's contrary to the word of God. Mm-hmm.
And they're obviously, therefore, not servants of God. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to some of those. Okay, so when we look at Isaiah, which is really our first Old Testament verse on this, Isaiah 53, we had looked at 53, 4, and 5, but I went all the way back to 1, and I'm going to go to 9. We have two words that were added to our vocabulary, grief and sorrows.
Yeah.
4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore. What is a grief?
Is that mock?
It can be a sickness.
And if it is a sickness, it's one that holds on. It'd be like a long-term sickness. It also can be idolatry, especially heinous sickness of Israel before the exile. That was the grief that they were causing God. It can be an evil disease, but it's a grief. Indicating disease, sickness, and they denote some specific kind of illness. How about sorrows?
Suffering.
It's suffering. Sorrow, painful. Yeah. Refers to pain. It depicts suffering and pain borne by the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53:4, who is literally a man of pain. How long do you think that went on?
Probably for a real long time.
Probably his whole physical life, because one of the things we don't really think a lot about is if he bore these things on our behalf, that puts him in a place that no one can understand.
Yep.
No physical human being can understand that, and that would set him in a place that he would be very much alone. Now, he had the Father. I'm not taking away from that. But in that sense, on earth here, he was misunderstood, misrepresented, and basically was very much alone. When you have somebody that's as amazing as Jesus is, and we saw this later on with the apostles, there are two responses to that. What are the responses to somebody who is like amazing, like Jesus was?
Either accept or reject.
And if they reject, what is that?
Turning away.
Hating him. That's why he died.
Angry.
They couldn't handle Jesus. He was too good. He was taking away from them. I mean, you see this even with the apostles. When the apostles go through towns, there are those who have to lie about them. We will see that over and over again. Why do they have to lie about him?
Because they didn't want to
lose their own power.
They lose their own power. They lose their own following. I mean, they had to have known what their following is proved wrong. And they still, it was more important to follow. I mean, when you think of Nicodemus, and he's not part of our lesson, but when you think of Nicodemus, what did he do when he was confused by what he was seeing?
He went by darkness.
Well, that's people who teach on that are teaching kind of falseness, because it was a Passover. He had a job during the day, so we don't really know that he was hiding Jesus coming in the dark. What he was doing was, when he had a moment of freedom, he went and inquired to Jesus.
He knew he was a teacher from God because of the miracles that he did. No one could do those except he'd be sent by God.
But what is missing in that statement?
He's calling him teacher,
right.
Not Lord.
He's a great teacher. So that's what I think Nicodemus is trying to find out. Are you more?
Mm-hmm.
Because I know you're from God, but how far from God are you? I mean, you know, what does that mean? And I think that should be our legitimate question is, okay, you're this, but what does that mean for everything else? Because if he is the Son of God, he's going to confuse Israel. Because what is he not doing?
Following
the traditions of men. He had his disciples not washing their hands. He had his disciples working on a Sabbath.
And he worked on the Sabbath.
It just didn't follow the line. Now, if you have been told a certain... I remember this on a silly... Really, this is really silly, but I grew up in a household that said... I was taught how to handle money. You always pay your bills, you never neglect them, and nothing is ever late. I mean, it's just the way it was. If you don't get food for that time zone, you do that. You pay your bill. Well, when Ken and I got married and went to seminary, and we were living in Portland... The money never came until 4 days after our rent was due. That caused me so much trepidation because I felt like I was a bad steward. I felt like I was a bad witness to the Lord. I mean, it just was overwhelming to me. I still don't have an answer for that, except that's what God did. So what do you think God was trying to break?
That what had been ingrained in you that he would supply in his time and in his way, and it wasn't according to what the tradition you'd been taught.
And on top of that, every time I was late, the lady who owned the house who didn't know me at all and lived down in California, she hated that house, would call up and yell at me. So I kind of thought, maybe I won't answer the phone on those days. But that, again, was it fair? What she doing, was it fair? Was
what,
I keeping
she
money
was
from
doing?
Her?
What she was doing?
What God was doing.
Oh, what God was doing?
Both of them.
Well,
God's always righteous.
We know that he is right.
It's fair by whose yardstick, you know.
And that's part of what we learn, isn't it? That a servant of God follows and does what he calls them to, and you may be judged and found wanting or inadequate, and it's not your fault.
Mm-hmm.
How do you handle that? Do you fight back?
Pray.
You pray. You listen. Maybe this person needed to spew that day. Better me than somebody else, and not pick it up as an offense.
Mm-hmm.
So you learn not to pick up offenses, especially ones that don't seem like they're your fault. I mean, you can just go through the whole thing, and what it's doing is recalibrating where we look in our lives. Where do we look? Where am I looking? Where am I getting my identity from? Where am I getting my laws from? Where am I getting my value from? And in that, who should I have been thinking more of?
God's way.
God's way and her. To serve this woman who was screaming at me every single month.
Mm-hmm.
And to learn how to do that. Is that something that's easy to do?
No.
Might be easy for some people. It's not easy for people like me. Because we're stubborn.
It probably put, well, for me, it would have put a fear. You know, okay, is she going to kick us out this month? You know? And
because after
you have to you have to overcome that and say, okay, God, this is you. And it took me lots of years to learn that. I would holler back sometimes and say, I can't get blood out of a turnip, you know, or something like that. But in the end, you learn, okay, God, this is you. This is your way of providing. This is when you provide. There's nothing more I can do about it, and just trust him. I know an old-time preacher guy. He he took a lot of real small churches, you know, and then he would try to get them built back up and encourage them, and they usually had a stack of bills as high. And he would go into the church, and he would take the bills, and he'd lay them all out, and he'd say, God, this is your house, this is your church, and these are your bills, Lord. And you know how that, you know, and that's the way he'd pray, and he'd pray over each one. And one by one, God would meet those bills, and eventually, in a congregation of 25, you know, or something like that, or less, they would be able to pay their bills each time through God's provision. But it took me a long time to recognize, okay, God, if I'm being the best steward that I can be of what you've given me, how you give it to me and when you give it to me is up to you. And I have to trust you in that.
And I have to not blame other people.
Yes.
Because there's a tendency in all of us to blame one of two people, either everybody else in the world or ourselves. There was nothing I could do, and there was nothing anybody else could do. So I need to let that go and not hold on to it.
Cause maybe God was teaching her.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking. God has a purpose. He loves each one of us. Mm-hmm. And he possibly wanted to bring her around.
Well, to her nephew. Her nephew was a Christian, and he's the one who was renting the place to us. And we got it for a really good price because Ken was in seminary, and that's where he advertised. And I'm sure she was angry about that, too. So my prayer was always for him because he had a personal relationship with her, even if she was in California. So, see, those are all things. We just have to see ourselves in that sense as a little conduits. You know, this is a situation. God's brought it up. I'm part of it. I really don't want to be part of this thing, but he has a purpose in it. And, Lord, I have to open myself up to you. I have to trust. So, I am a person who has a tendency of just, like, you know, if you're going to batter on me, I'm not going to attack you, but I'm not here anymore. You know, I don't need to attack you. I could kill you with my attack. Because I'm very good at that. But that's not what the Lord would want. So my first response would be to just be silent. Sometimes that is the right response.
Usually.
But if he wants me to enter somebody's life, silence is not necessarily the way to go. So I had to learn the words that are edifying, building, caring words to earn the right to talk to her about the Lord. She never wanted to know about the Lord. She did not. But doesn't mean she didn't with her nephew, like I said. And so, anyway.
All right, so, whoops.
So let's look at Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him. Who's the first he? He grew up.
Christ.
Before him.
God.
Like a tender shoot, like a root of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty, so that's not what we're drawn to, that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we would be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Why was Jesus despised? This is something we need to think about in trying to understand the life that he led. We did not esteem him, and he was despised. Men hide their face from him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our trespasses. So why was he smitten and afflicted? Because he was pierced through for our transgressions. Mm-hmm. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. Mm-hmm. And by his scourging we are healed. So why would this one be the one that was despised and not esteemed?
Well, his righteousness showed us our unrighteousness.
Yes. it did. You know, in most cultures, the person who is, think of Japan, I'm going to use Japan as a thing because I think it's still here, but we don't see it as much. In Japan, if there's a group of 15 people, there's always one they all disdain. They may be a different one in a different situation, but there always has to be the low man on the totem pole. And it doesn't, you know, why, how they pick that person, it usually is because they won't fight back for themselves. So when you think of Jesus, did he fight back for himself?
No.
Is that normal for our culture? Any of our cultures? So Jesus is teaching us a different thing. And he's teaching us from a position of not weakness, but of power. Because what do we know about it?
He could have at any time done anything. He's power.
Could have destroyed the world right then and there.
He also was condemned to death, and that was a despised thing as well. It was great.
So, but if he had pulled himself out of that, where would we be?
Long saved.
And I think that's the kind of thing think about, guys, when we take communion. How many times do we take communion and we just don't think about all the parameters. I know because of music and everything else, it's easy to say, I'm thankful for the cross, Jesus, you know, yay, great. I'm horrified by the cross. Do we really think about that? What that means, what it meant to the one we love more than anything in the world? Would you want to send your own children to hang on a tree? You know, it's a mortifying thing. But one we're called to be thankful for. So we have to get past our this stuff. Jesus wasn't weak when he went to the cross.
He wasn't powerless either.
He was not powerless. He was not weak. In fact, what were his last words?
It is finished.
And just before that he said, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. How many times in our life do we hold back forgiveness because we assume they understand what they're doing? And maybe they do, but more likely they have no clue, because in the eyes of who Jesus is and what he accomplished in his life, they couldn't have a clue. And for us, we need to keep growing in that clue. We need to keep understanding what it cost Jesus to serve. What did it cost Jesus to serve? He bore our sin, our griefs, our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. If you think about that, it's... Remember last week we were talking about, and I said, I don't have a problem with somebody who's really having a problem, but somebody who made their own problems, I have a harder time wanting to help. People look... You can look at this and do the same thing to Jesus. We're the sheep. We've gone astray. Why? Well, he took care of it all. Now I'm going on with my own life and do what I want to do, right? Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? What is the land of the living?
Israel. Would that be them?
Life.
I'm getting this life.
His life was cut short.
It is life, but the only place I ever really found that statement in the land of the living is Psalm 27. Mm-hmm. Be still and know that I am God. Wait upon the Lord. I would have despaired had I not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait upon the Lord. So for us, whatever that means, if that's physically talking about earth, or it's physically talking about eternity, he was cut off from it, at least for a while. For what reason?
For our sins.
Because he bore our sins. For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. He was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. We're not going to look it up, but if you want to look up more on that, the land of the living, look up Ezekiel 1:1-21. Okay, so 1 Peter, which is the New Testament pulling that into the, pulling the Old Testament teaching into the New Testament. What did you learn in 1 Peter 2:24-25? He's our example. He did.
So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
For by his wounds you were healed. I also think it's interesting when you look earlier in the verse, it talks about honoring all people, servants be submissive, but in verse 19 it says, be submissive to your masters with all respect, that's 18, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Called for this purpose? What does that mean? It says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. Mm-hmm. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. So what purpose are we called for?
Follow Christ.
All those same things.
Exactly. Because how can we do that if we're being attacked?
Through the grace of God, we need his help.
And we have a different focus. Mm-hmm. The focus is not here. This is not my reward.
The focus is on pleasing the Father, and this is what will please the Father. Just said it right there.
Exactly.
If you patiently endure it, that finds favor of God. So we do it for a different reason. We don't do it because our flesh wants to do that, because our flesh wants to strike out.
And if we strike out, are we weak or strong?
We're weak.
Because we gave in to all of our stuff, didn't we? Mm-hmm. So when we think it's backwards, it's backwards. When we think of Jesus, he was strong that all the world was created through him and he held all the world together, and yet he went to the cross. So that was a position of strength, not a position of weakness, but it looks like weakness.
Well, the other good thing is it Hebrews? Where it says it was for the joy that was set before him.
Endure the cross, despising the shame.
And it's like, for us, if we would only see it as the joy of pleasing the Father and the joy of eternity, knowing we pleased the Father and we did his will, it could be great joy in suffering, even though it seems to be not so.
And when you talk about Jesus there, what he was looking at wasn't the cross. Okay. It was the Father behind the cross.
Well, and it was looking at the redemption of mankind.
Right.
Which was the joy of
right.
mm-hmm. redeeming mankind.
So in a sense,
can our joy be the same?
We were the joy set before him.
Right.
He had fellowship with the Father. In a sense, we were that joy,
right.
that bringing us back into that relationship.
And that's what obedience accomplished.
Yeah. And that's why our lives are contrary to the world.
Mm-hmm. Which means we're also going to fight our own.
Yeah, it's anti-culture all
it
the
is.
Time.
It is. It's also anti-us. Because
flesh. Yeah.
We want to,
yeah.
even if it's to run, we want to
Well, without
protect.
Holiness, no man can see the Lord. So we have to be, as Jesus called us to be, as much as we're able to apprehend his grace and do what he wants and seek his will and exhibit that in our lives, that shows to others that we're different. And that is in some way, that God uses that to draw people to himself.
Because it's different.
Because it is different.
It is different. And they say, during the 60s, when the whole hippie thing came about. The whole statement was there was a generation seeking peace. Can't remember what the other one was. All of a sudden. But is there peace when we're fighting everything? There isn't. And there's always going to be wars here on this earth. Man is given to war because he wants what he wants. And we have to determine who, and I'm not talking about war at this point, I'm just talking about the fact that we're fighting one another all over the world, whether it's on personal levels or it's national levels, because I'm right and you're wrong. And somewhere along the line, it has to be neither one of us are right, and I'm going to follow the Lord, whatever it costs me. And by the way, I say those very easily, but it's hard. I don't say it's an easy thing. It's something right there at that point. You have to stop and say, Lord, I want you more than I want this thing. Help me in my unbelief.
Well, in the dying to self, in a lot of cases, especially when it's a one-on-one thing, it's, and you're both just, and somebody has to die to self in that. Somebody has to bow. Somebody has to just lay down all the things that you perceive as your rights.
Somebody and, has to be the servant leader that God called us to be.
Yeah, and to just take that step out.
Right. So this is not easy stuff, guys. He bore him, and that's why we get that picture of what it cost him. And we really need to be able to look at that and understand. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wound we are healed. He paid for our transgressions, our iniquities, our sin. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. What does it mean, every kind of disease? Is that the same as every disease? And every sickness?
No. It's varieties, but it's not quantity. It's the varieties of every kind of thing. This kind, this kind, this kind. But it's not the quantity of every single one.
So what is he showing us by being able to heal every kind of disease, but he doesn't heal every disease? I mean everything.
Power.
And do we not learn in that sense about his choosing and his purposes? We don't know why one was and one wasn't. We don't know.
It helps us understand his sovereignty, though.
So we begin to learn to think about that, don't we? So we don't look at him as arbitrary. He didn't do things arbitrarily. We may not understand the reason for something. Why is one child born with cerebral palsy and has a struggle their whole life, and another who is strong and healthy gets hit by a car at the age of 15? We don't understand those things. But we know they're in his hands, and we know, and we can go through the character that we know about him. He is good. I don't understand how to call that good, maybe, but I understand he's good, so I seek him to understand goodness in the midst of tragedy. I mean, this is what we start, this is why we learn about him. Go ahead, you have a question.
Me? No.
Okay, you look like you have a question.
No. Going back to her question on page 146 at the bottom, where she's talking about...
You have
about,
to read it, because I don't have it.
Okay. Where she's saying 1 Peter 2:24-25 shows the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:5. And it says, read it and note what the word of God says we are healed of.
Okay. I was going to ask that actually from Luke 9, but go ahead.
Okay. And so I wasn't exactly sure. So 1 Peter 2:24-25, and you read it, but talks within those two verses, she wants to know what the Word of God says we are healed of. And those are the verses of He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. So she wants to know what the Word of God in that instance says we are healed of. And
we are healed of our sins, but right. It's more than that.
It seems like, because the four comes after when it says, by His wounds you were healed, for you, like it's the continually straying like sheep.
Right. Okay, so that we're
healed of
the sinness,
the waywardness,
healed of our need to continue to sin all the time.
Yeah,
and incapable of having a relationship with
right.
God. Can you be righteous when you're living on sin? Mm-hmm. And unless He takes care of it, you can
right.
never be righteous.
Right.
Okay. So the reason the healing of the sin. Let's see, that He bore our sin in His body on the cross so that, that's another why,
mm-hmm.
so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why? Well, because His wounds healed us.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Because we were strained.
Because you were continually strained like sheep.
Right.
If you've ever seen sheep, you see why they need a shepherd. Yeah, they're just kind of wandering all over the place like little fuzzballs. And I mean, they're not getting into trouble, but they get into trouble because they're wandering.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have evilness in them. I mean, they're stupid. They are such stupid animals. But so they get into trouble because of that. And He keeps calling us sheep, so pay attention. I guess we can call ourselves stupid at some point. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. So what is the outcome of the wound being healed?
You return to the shepherd, close relationship.
Which mm-hmm. can only be accomplished because he has laid Himself
mm-hmm.
out. We could not otherwise. He took care of the sin. And that's the main, really that's our main sin.
Mm-hmm.
Is that we've walked away from the guardian, the shepherd and the guardian of our soul.
We choose our will over His all the time. That's why we sin.
Because we're selfish little twits like babies crying in them.
Well,
I want it
we
now.
We don't get this verse.
I think
so
sometimes
that
it's simply unbelief.
He can cure our waywardness. He wants to cure our waywardness.
And why would we unbelieve?
Part maybe because we don't feel like we're worthy.
Fear.
God, are you really going to do it?
Trust.
Unbelief.
Just so you know, that's not.
That's doubt.
That's not trusting Him. He's not. If He's the guardian and the shepherd, and that's brought out, it's brought out for a reason, because we are like sheep who wander. We're looking. Well, this is the way God is, but maybe there's something else over here.
Is it what previously learned? And we keep holding on to it.
You guys have all known somebody in a marriage who is flaky, and they're married to the best partner in the world. And they're flaky, and they're wandering, looking for something else. To what? Because they can't be content. That's what we do with God. That's what mankind has done with God. Well, yeah, sure, God, there's that apple.
The grass is always greener on the other side.
Yeah.
And the devil gets right in there and entices. And by the way, so do we.
Mm-hmm.
We are as much to blame as he is. Because if we cut that off, he couldn't entice us.
Well, we all need healing. Just like you said, your story about needing to always pay your bills on time.
Right.
That was something you were raised with. And we're all raised
it
with
seems right.
And the environments that we're in. Cause us to have problems. We have to turn all that over to God, and He's working on us all the time to help heal us of those things.
But for us, if we don't return to Him as guardian, then we don't believe He's really watching over all the time. He's maybe watching over the big things, but not the little things. And the shepherd, who's watching day in and day out and keeping us out of trouble. So we're just kind of not paying attention. So, I mean, there's a lot to think about there. But He is the guardian of our souls. Okay, Matthew 4:20. 4:23. Did I get that?
Mm-hmm.
You did that.
Okay, so let's think. 4:23 sounds like I already did that.
Yes.
Luke 9:11. The crowds were aware of this and followed him and welcomed him, and he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Why did it have the need for healing in the first place? Why isn't this world a perfect place?
Because we're sick.
Oh.
Well, deeply sick.
Adam sinned.
But not all diseases because of sin.
We know that because of the boy.
Show the glory of God.
Because of the boy who was born lame.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, was it his father and mother?
Yeah, was it his father and mother's sin? So we like to find something to blame. It's just sin. What we don't understand is it just sin. Not a specific sin. You did that on April 1st, 1953, therefore your kid is gonna.
Well,
really?
It makes us feel better about ourselves if we put somebody else down. I don't get that. I don't know why that is. Somehow we rationalize our own stuff by.
Because we don't want to carry it, that's why.
Somebody else down.
Well, how do you understand that? But he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God and curing those who need of healing go together?
There'll be no sickness or death in heaven in the kingdom of God. And that's where he will cure all, whether here on earth or in heaven.
So death is a cure.
Yeah.
But let's think about for a minute, too, because he is offering us the kingdom here. How can he do that?
He was telling them in other verse that the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Which is what?
Himself. Yeah.
The king is here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's also going to be sort of secretive and invisible, because he's not going to put himself up on a throne until he dies. Get that? He's on the throne now. So it's also something to think about. Okay, John 9.
I thought about that.
Pardon?
Until he dies?
He's already died.
Mm-hmm.
When he called them to the kingdom, he's calling himself to the king, but he's not going to sit on the throne until it's finished. It has been finished. His part.
And
his
job. He sits at the right hand of the Father.
So he's on a throne on the right hand of the Father. But he is our king, and the kingdom is here. It's just, it's like we were talking about, it's not things that you see. It's backwards of this world. It's learning how to be a servant, learning how the greatest, the strongest are really the ones who are the servant of all, that it is not weakness to go to the cross, but strength that doesn't strike back. That it's, I mean, we have backwards thinking. I don't know if your kids ever did. I had... My brother would read Superman when I was a kid, and there was a backwards world. And I remember reading that, trying to think what that would look like in this world, and I still think about it. Christ is a perfect picture of the backwards world. He loved and died. Well, that doesn't make sense. Wouldn't you want to be with the ones you love? Well, they can't be there if you don't die, so you live and die. That's why I say he was... in a position we would call lonely, because everything he did, nobody understood. And they on one hand, hated him for it. On the other hand, they loved him, but even the ones who loved him kind of stood back from him. Look at the picture of Jesus on the boat, and they're waking him up, and they're going, don't you care? I mean, here's the God of creation. And he looks at them, and he says, basically... when are you going to ever understand? But he heals the world, the earth. It stops this crazy wild storm. And their response should have been, praise God. Oh my gosh, look what you just did. It was, who the heck is this guy? They're still not understanding him. They're walking with him and they don't understand.
I think one of the verses that projects his loneliness or being alone is when he's in the garden and he says, can't you even watch with me for 1 hour?
Yeah. Yep.
Even the ones that were supposed to be close to him, you can't even pray with me for 1 hour.
That's a sad verse to me. Oh, it is to me, too. It's a verse that goes past that explains it, because we know he has the Father, so I know he's not alone in that sense, but the people who should be there, and this is why, like when I talk about all sorts of different things, one of the things all of us need is touch.
Yeah.
They would be absolutely petrified to touch Jesus. Think about it. And when you have a physical body, that's kind of a lonely place to be. No hugs, no love, no personal love. People are there taking from him. Who do you really see serving Jesus? Just things to think about.
His mother.
Hmm?
His mother.
She didn't get to come along on all his trips. So.
No.
Well, the women served
them. Yeah. It's amazing the children.
I don't think they touched him, though. That
yes.
would have been bad yeah. Jewish but law.
But the children, yes.
Did
the
Jewish
children.
Men touch each
Which
other?
Which is why he loved it.
Did yeah. Jewish men not touch each other either?
I think they could, yes. Mm-hmm. But I think they were afraid of Jesus.
He loved John.
Yeah, John. And I think John is the one who understood. I think John is the one who understood. Mm-hmm. And he was, I don't think Peter did. He kept jumping in and jumping out. I mean, he wanted to.
But he was close to
him. Yeah.
You know, he had the three.
Jesus was close to Peter.
And I heard his family really thought he was insane. Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, because
well, his culture didn't allow women to touch him.
No.
You know.
Not unless they were their husbands.
Yeah. Right.
But
I don't know, for me, I think I would be on the ground crying.
Well, and they were on the ground and rubbing his hair with their feet
right.
and the oil.
Yeah.
And
right. Now that I probably would have done.
Rubbing his feet with their hair. Yeah.
Yeah.
You knew what I meant.
I just understood that completely.
Well, so, the woman that touched the garment, that makes me think of that. She was touching him. She like
She didn't touch him, though. She touched the garment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he knew it.
But she had to be healed. That was more important than any tradition or anything saying you can't do this. Or
oh, yeah, she wouldn't even have been in the crowd if she was following tradition. She was unclean.
Right.
Kind of just push your way through all that.
Yeah.
When
we still have to do that today.
But I think he had to, you know, where it says he, I can't think of where it is, but anyway, he knows all of our stuff. He suffered all our. He understands loneliness.
Mm-hmm.
More than we do.
Our griefs and sorrows.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He understands it more than we do.
I say that to the widow ladies a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You're not alone.
No, he does. Okay, so tell me about John 9:1-7, the man born blind from birth. What do we learn about him?
Mm-hmm.
That's the one where it said, Rabbi, who sent this man or his parents.
I love this story. It's my favorite story.
But Jesus said, neither one of them sent.
So why, works, so why that?
So that the works of God might be displayed in
him. Read verse 4, too.
We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
So what did he do to this guy?
He spits again.
Yep.
You know, Jesus is...
he made clay.
He's also breaking all tradition with that. Because in Numbers 12:14, it talks about not spitting. It's a horrid thing. And he said to him, go wash the pool of Siloam. But he was, I looked up spitting. This is from the early times, the Oriental gesture of spitting upon or in the face of a person conveyed deep enmity. That's what Numbers 12:14 is saying. Christ submitted to this indignity as a suffering servant. The Essenes punished spitting in their assembly with a 30-day penance. I never say that word. They had to pay back. Saliva was used by Christ to cure the blind and a deaf mute. Mm-hmm. It was probably placed in the mouth to facilitate speech in the latter case. It is uses with clay, and John 9:6 was said by Irenaeus to be creative. The healing technique was common to both Jews and Greeks. Synusius said Vespucian cured a blind man by spittle. The rabbis condemned its use when accompanied with incantations. Well, that makes sense. The usage persisted with the word epaphath in baptismal rites in Roman Milan. You know what the name of the man is who wrote this? I just had to read it just to read that. D.H. Tongue.
Well, Pastor Ken was preaching on, yep, on spitting and, mm-hmm, and touching the guy's tongue to open his mouth and his ears.
So we're talking about touching. That's a real touching. I'm not sure I don't put up with
way
that.
Up close.
So did that guy have some of Jesus' DNA then?
Yes.
There you go.
So there's more than just the healing here, though. It said that the works of God might be displayed in him. And yes, later we see him being a wonderful witness. This is one of my most favorite stories because he was very brave and courageous against, mm-hmm, even his parents, what they wanted, and their fears, and being cast out of the synagogue. And he just stood up for Jesus.
What did he say?
I love that.
What did, mm-hmm, he say?
Yeah.
What did he say? The
to the man, synagogue.
Oh, well, he didn't care about that, but he said in verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
Well, isn't that the one where he says,
I love it, back in verse 30.
I can see, and you don't believe he's the...
Yeah.
Back in,
yeah,
verse 30, right before, oh, yeah, that, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes.
That's right.
I love that.
I love that statement, too.
Yes.
Man,
yes.
In the face of all that.
He knows he's...
That's one of the ways God displays, you know, his wonder.
God does, yeah, use sarcasm, and it can use sarcasm.
Oh, yeah.
In a glorifying, yeah, way.
And for sure, he's going to be cast out of the synagogue.
Oh, yeah. But he didn't care.
He didn't care.
Because,
yeah,
it was such a great
thing.
Yep.
I think verse 8 and 9 are kind of funny. The neighbors who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but it looks like him. And he kept saying, I'm the one! I'm the one! I'm the one! So there were three responses to that. And we still have those three responses all over the place.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, we did that. Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So what did you learn there? What did Jesus do?
He gave authority
to who?
To the 12.
His disciples.
Okay, his disciples who were the apostles. Mm-hmm. Remember that. And what did they have authority over? And where did the authority come from?
Unclean spirits.
Came from Jesus.
Came
and
from Jesus.
Healing every kind of disease and sickness.
So if it came from Jesus, hold on to your thought there. If it came from Jesus, why is that important?
Because he's God.
And so when every single time these guys heal, what are they saying?
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. So the reason it's important is not just that they have authority, but if the authority... And so Jesus and eventually the Father will receive the glory. And they have authority over unclean spirits. For what purpose?
Cast out the demons so people can hear the word of God. For
the glory of God.
Freely you receive... Freely you give.
I love that too. Mm-hmm. See why we want to sing that one. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Again, not every disease and every sickness, but every kind.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to go through all of this because we only have. we don't have 8 hours? Why not? Matthew 10:8. He tells them before the background is, he sends out again his 12, and he says, do not go to the ways of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather the lost sheep of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And as you go, preach, saying again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and then, as Deb said earlier, freely you received, freely give. So, why to the lost house of Israel?
Because they were the first ones to be...
They were the ones just that were supposed to be spreading the gospel.
Yeah.
They're the chosen.
Well, it isn't even just that they're the chosen, because even all through history, he still has proselytes coming as part of the... But think of our gifts. What is the foundation of our gifts? What is the foundation of
the church?
Oh, the
church hadn't been established yet. In Acts 6, it was established. So
on what? What is the church established on?
A Pentecost. The Holy Ghost.
The foundation of the apostles and
prophets. The foundation
of
the apostles and the prophets. So he goes out to the Jews because he is setting the foundation of the prophets and the law and all of that. And who is he using to do this?
The Jews.
He's using the apostles. So even though they don't know this at this point and it hasn't come yet, what is the foundation of the church going to be?
Apostles.
Apostles and prophets. And things like this actually start setting that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the foundation? The foundation is the apostle, the prophets. And I'm giving you the apostles too, by the way. Freely I gave you, freely you received, give freely. Okay. Anything anybody want to add in that? Or question about it?
And then the reference goes over to Matthew 15:24, where he answers and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was sent for that.
Right.
Yeah.
I just wonder, though, because Jesus went other places.
Mm-hmm. Well, we saw him going to the Syrophoenician woman, didn't
but
he?
Evidently, at this point, this is what he wanted.
But even went to the Syrophoenician woman. What did he say to her?
Yeah. Well, in this
children must be fed before the puppies.
Right, but the puppies did get something.
And she said, but the puppies...
Right, and that's where this comes from.
Right.
That's in that text, in that context. It's just, he's baiting her. He's answering her. You know, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, actually, at that point, he's talking to his disciples because they're complaining about the woman because she keeps shouting at us, they say. So
do something with that crazy.
Yeah. The thing is God's timing. You know, later he gives Peter the vision about the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. You know, so everything is God's timing, not
He
our
gives
timing.
Peter the vision, but he also it is. We know that he's okayed it because we saw it in Philippi. The Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah.
Bless you.
Put him there
or something.
Yeah. Right.
You can't mistake that for being anything but God.
Mm-hmm.
He stuck him there.
Yeah.
So he and historically we can go through the whole picture of the purpose. You know, it is let's not take time. Okay. Now we're in Acts 4:22. What do we learn in Acts 4:22? Yeah, 4:22 makes no sense without the rest of it. When they had ordered them to leave the council, verse 15, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a notable miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. So here's the council, and what are they stating?
We know
it's from God. We can't deny it. But they're still not going to believe. Verse 17, so that it... Oh, wait, I didn't finish 16. We cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, we wouldn't want them actually, you know, knowing God or anything, or turning away from us to another faction, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and this is very, very important for a lot of reasons, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I want to ask you a question. When you have unjust leadership, or leadership that is doing what is not right, and doing what is wrong, what is your responsibility? To obey? The Bible tells us we are to obey the leaders over us. What if they're wrong?
What God says rather than man, if they're wrong.
I remember years ago there was a Christian church, obviously not really, here in the Seattle area, because I was living in Eastern Washington. This guy was starting to collect wives, and they were doing exchanges and stuff in the name of God. Mm. How did anybody get fooled by that? Where were they? What is wrong with that? Well, I mean, you know what's wrong with that. I don't mean that, but how did they get there?
Following man and not knowing Jesus.
Well, and I think maybe in their hearts they kind of wanted to do that anyway, and this guy just gave justification for it.
I think that the men probably did. I'm not too sure the women did.
They're probably fearful of the leadership.
They had so long followed a man instead of following God.
Mm-hmm. Jim Jones.
Mm-hmm. That they followed him right into the pit. And the only reason I knew about that, it wasn't all that people wanted to do that. There was a young woman who was the daughter-in-law of one of the people in our church over there who had come. She was absolutely overwhelmed with it. She had lost like 60 pounds, and she looked like walking death. They ended up putting her in a mental institution.
Oh my.
Because she had gone along with what they said, but she knew it was wrong, and it ate her alive. Mm-hmm. This is why we have to know God's word. We have to know God's word, because how are we going to know the false from the true?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Wasn't there a story one time about knowing the false from the true, and that bankers only touch the real money so they can tell a counterfeit really easily.
Right.
But you know, we still have to know what it says. I mean, I'm always amazed, like when I've done trainings, how much people know that they can quote back to me, but they aren't living it at all. I mean, they don't even know they're not living it. Teachers, I look at teachers and think, how can you be teaching the Word of God and not know God's going to hold you accountable to that? Mm-hmm. You know, I don't understand. I just think that's why we all have to keep encouraging one another to know His Word and to walk in the truth of His Word and the freedom of His Word. All the rest of that is bondage. It's all bondage. It just is. Okay, let's see. Oh, another one. James 5:14-16. Is anyone among you sick? They must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, tell me about that healing. Where does it come from?
The Lord.
It does. How is it accomplished?
The person humbles himself and goes to the elders for prayer.
And we know that the elders do what? When somebody is sick,
we pray for them.
They can pray for if we want the elders to pray for us, they'll pray for us and they'll anoint us with oil. And it also says in verse 16 to confess our sins to one another. Because sometimes what is causing our illness?
Sin.
And then we pray for one another. Do we judge one another? No, we don't. We pray for one another.
Because sometimes what we do in silence is not good.
You may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man. So one of the paths to healing is prayer.
Intercessory prayer.
Confession. Mm-hmm. Going to the elders. This is all part of that prayer process. Okay, how about the healing in Acts 9:33-34? As Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydia, and he found a man, an Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. So what was the process of healing for him?
It was immediate.
It was immediate?
Mm-hmm. He was strengthened right there to get up and make his bed.
He had to know that. Did he have faith ahead of time?
Well, when Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, he got up and walked.
But does faith have to be the method? We always think that the person has to have faith to be healed. Did they have to
I think Peter had the faith. It doesn't say that the other guy did. It just said he did what he was told.
Mm-hmm. And there's
so
another one.
He does have some faith. He needs to do what he's told.
But if your legs start functioning the way you've never... Because they grab him. Yeah. The other one, they grabbed and pulled up. And he started walking. The point is that God heals who he chooses to heal.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we always like to make it, you know, there are whole sections of Christianity to say, well, you're not healed because your faith isn't big enough.
Right.
This guy didn't even have to have faith.
Well, Peter had faith.
But this guy didn't.
Right.
Although, like you said, when he starts feeling something going on with his legs, that probably helped us have some faith.
Helped him go at least attempt walking.
Something's going on here.
He had never, ever walked before, because we have another one. They pulled him up and basically pushed him out. But it is important to understand there is faith in some of the healings and there is not faith in other healings. God just heals. And he does it because Peter had a message to be heard.
Sometimes it's the faith of somebody else, like the father.
For their child?
For their child, the mother for her child.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The child didn't have the faith. Mm-hmm.
The parent did.
And yet the father said, help my unbelief.
Mm-hmm. The centurion said that, yes.
Mm-hmm. But in 35 it says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, they turned to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that meant that man also turned to the Lord.
So it built
everybody,
faith, didn't
else.
It?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The picture that there was a healing, that God was in control, and that he had that power to heal, that turned them to pay attention. Because you know, all your life you can hear things about God and absolutely pay no attention to it because you don't really see it going on around you. My kids have struggled because of what they've seen Christians do. They don't see the love they hear about. They don't see the love that their parents teach about. And they're just kind of waiting for somebody to actually show it besides. So, you know, our job is to live it out. Mm-hmm. It's to live it out. It's to live it out. No matter what our basis of. So we come to 1 Timothy 5:23, and he says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So, again, was that healing by faith? What was it healing by?
Medication.
Medication.
Well, and it doesn't say he was healed.
No, it doesn't.
It just leaves it with he has frequent ailments.
Then this
if just
help.
Drinking a glass of wine would have done it, then he would be healed.
Just a little wine, though.
But still.
So we can pay attention. There's lots of different ways for healing. Mm-hmm. There's not one way, and that's why it's healings.
But it doesn't say with Timothy, it doesn't say, so Timothy did what he said and he never had frequent ailments anymore, or he was healed of those.
Of course,
no.
He kept having to drink the wine,
yeah,
so he wouldn't have any. Yeah.
I guess where I get the obedience was, a couple weeks ago I found that verse, and I've been having digestive problems for the last 2 years before my father passed away. And, okay, I still have some wine in my refrigerator left from...
Who knows when.
It was, yeah. Okay, I'll have a little bit. Maybe it was like a third of a cup. And the next day, my diarrhea was gone. And I continued. And if I missed a day, it comes back. So... Okay, obey God's word.
And
it's not enough to make me lightheaded.
No,
I don't like that feeling after having an alcoholic father. But
this healed?
I think a lot of that, especially with like wines or vinegars, it is putting into your system the what we always call about probiotics. It's mm-hmm. doing that kind of thing. And we don't think about that, but there it is. But that's what that's good for. I mean, I'd take vinegar for the same reason. Mm-hmm. And I like wine, but I come from a family of wine drinkers.
Well,
so
and I used to do that, and it helped with my muscle contractions and things in my legs, but then it started interfering with my blood sugar.
Oh, yeah.
Because
see,
it had berries, and so I couldn't. And as soon as I stopped, then the whole blood sugar thing
you
got
can
better.
You go to vinegar,
yeah.
too.
Yeah, I do. I do, actually.
There you go. Okay. Yeah. It has to be apple cider vinegar, though.
Okay. Tart sugar.
Tangy. Okay, so in Philippians 2:25 through 27, we have a man, Epaphroditus, who was sick to the point of death, but what turned him around?
God had mercy on him and Paul.
So there would be no sorrow upon sour. Mm-hmm. Sorrow upon
sour.
Sour.
That's that vinegar. Oh,
there you go. Fuck her up. Galatians 4:12 through 15, Paul says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. I had never understood that verse. And that it was a trial to you in my bodily condition. You did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ himself. Where is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling the truth? You know, I'm not even sure what that's all about.
Well,
but you got any comments?
What I took it to mean was his bodily illness was not healed.
Right.
It kept going on and on, so there was an instance of that.
And it must have been quite obvious.
Mm-hmm.
But we know something with his eyes, because from the time of the road to Damascus, he seems to have lost a large portion of his vision.
So,
okay.
So I was wondering if the bodily illness, because it was a... It was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. I was thinking perhaps as we would be talking to somebody and giving a testimony about our bodily illness, blah, 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 and then that gave occasion to, he ended up preaching the gospel to them. I don't know.
Could be, and it was Corinth, so.
Yeah.
We have 3 minutes left and 2 things we haven't looked at.
Next week.
So, we'll do that. So just tell me, from what we talked about, what did you learn, or what did you think about this week? Thinking about healings. Let me ask questions, I'll do that. Is there healing today?
Yes,
absolutely.
Is it the same way that it was in the time of Christ?
Well, it's the same way as it was in the church, where if any of you are sick, ask the elders, and they'll come and anoint
you
with
oil.
Okay,
so we have that. What other kinds of healings did we see?
Yep, we see that.
Demonic healing.
Right. We saw the healing of demonic healing.
You testified to that woman came in the church, and God gave you a word to cast that demon.
Well, to tell you the truth, unless she turned to the Lord, she's just opening herself up to more possession.
Right, but at that moment, God instructed you to
right.
do that.
So and she did grow for a long time, but I've seen her on the street. She's back into her drugs and alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
You can't live someone's life for them.
No.
We got her hooked into a church. There was a church that she really liked, a little church over there that used to be a Seventh-day Adventist.
The Bible Baptist.
The Bible Baptist.
And they used to have a program on alcoholism, but what I saw didn't follow that. She was there for a couple of years, so I don't know what happened. I mean, that's the struggle with addictions. You can go back to them very easily, which also opens you up to all sorts of things, but... Okay, what other healing?
Healing of your spirit, your soul.
Which is what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Which he ends up in what? Eternity. So death is also a healing in that line for a believer. Any other?
Physical healings.
Physical healings. Is everybody physically healed?
No.
Many are.
Many are. But what does do God? What does God do in the middle of your unhealed physical healing?
Use it for good.
Gives you grace.
He is sufficient, and it's a new life. You get to find out how he's sufficient in the middle of that.
In our weakness, he is strength.
In our weakness, he is, and we find out what our real strengths are and what our real weaknesses are, don't we?
And there's, to me, it's interesting when Jesus healed, there was no method, so nobody could copy it.
Right.
That sometimes he healed with fiddle, and sometimes he healed with clay, and sometimes he healed, just, you're healed. He just spoke.
Stand up.
So there's no method or that we can copy.
Right.
So why would that be?
Well, part of it, I think he was fulfilling all of the things in the New Testament that would point to the Messiah, like the man who was deaf and all that from birth. It says in there that nobody could do that, you know.
We saw, too, when Jesus would heal, what did the people do? When they saw the signs.
They followed, they liked the signs. They wanted to make him king. Right then.
He pointed to the Father.
Because he pointed to the Father, and that was the point of his healing. It wasn't just meeting your need. It was meeting your real need, which was turn to the Lord, turn to God, turn to your Father, and learn of him. And that's what it's all about, folks. So class is done. So we just come before